Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Welcome, everybody. Come and join us as we sing from the heart to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start out by singing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."
Oh, you here to worship the Lord together this morning, and especially those of you who may be with us for the first time, if that is you, or first or second or so, then we are grateful that you're here. Would you please help us get to know you a little bit? There's a card in the pocket of the seat in front of you, which is a Connect with Grace card that allows you to give us some information, your name and such. And if you would fill that out and hand it to me at the end of the service, I would greatly appreciate it. Also, it's an opportunity for regular attenders and members to write prayer requests on the back if you'd like to hand that to me on your way out this morning. Well, there are a number of highlights to be highlighted this morning. This week is Learning and Leaning, but not only Learning and Leaning, but also fellowship together. The meal starts at 6 o'clock, and then our learning and prayer time starts at 6:45. So there's an extra reason for you to join together for our fellowship and prayer time this week. I hope to see you then on Wednesday. Then the Ladies of Grace Spring Bible Study, we've been highlighting this for a number of weeks, but today is the last day for those who would like to register and take part in this event. Today's the deadline to register, so would you please, if you haven't, there's like 8 slots left. And as you study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also to say in connection with this Monday, there is a meeting that is next Sunday in room 204 to prepare for getting everything started. Just thinking about Bible study, just that there's maybe sometimes we need to remind each other that we have a great opportunity for doing that together on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Today, Joel's leading a study in Haggai, and it was helpful and encouraging. And as we continue to move through the spring, we'll also have the other opportunity so that there will be more than just one. But right now, we do have that opportunity. I encourage you to take advantage of a good time of studying the Bible together. Now, next Sunday is the final Sunday of the month, and that means a number of things, but one of the things that it means for all of us at Grace Community Church is the taking of communion. We do this on the final Sunday of every month, and just as surely as I say that, well, there is an occasional exception. Next month will be an exception. We're going to do it the next to last Sunday. But this month, as per usual, we have communion on the final Sunday. And, you know, there is some discussion about how to accommodate people who maybe have gluten intolerances and how that relates to the Lord's Supper. And we decided that we're just going to be a gluten-free Lord's Supper. That means if it's passed out, it's gluten-free. So you don't have to worry. We'll all be eating the same thing. And it's all right, because we're one. We share in one body, and we share the blessings of Christ. So that's just kind of an alert so that any of you who might have been concerned or been hesitant or maybe haven't taken it in the past, rather than like having gluten and non-gluten, let's just have one loaf, gluten-free. All right. Well, Joel's going to come and lead us in our scripture.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, Pastor Joel.
My privilege to lead you in scripture memory. I want to remind you that Knights of the King's Table is tonight at 6 o'clock. There's a rumor that there will be pizza there, and it's a good time to fellowship around the scripture memorization. So it is a low-pressure situation, so if you are intimidated by the thought of doing scripture memory, do not be. So we would love to have you there. There is a game associated with scripture memory that will help us to memorize, and that is tonight at 6 o'clock. So I want to lead us in our memory verse today. It's going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1. Why don't you guys all stand, please? And we do this just to remind you, because Jesus said, hang on, I got to remember it. No, I had one about Jesus. He said that, now I'm just drawing a blank, that man shall not live, there it is, came back to me. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's kind of ironic that the guy who's leading scripture memory can't remember says a simple verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And because Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, very good. So we'll do this one from 1 Peter. I will read it with you, and then we will try it without that on the screen. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let's try it. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Good job. And our verse next week, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Let's say that together. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. God bless you as you work on scripture memory throughout the week.
are one in Christ. We're all different, unique, we have diverse gifts, but we are one. And we've come to worship the one true God. Listen for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And as one, we come to worship. And we should do it in unity in the way that Paul says in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central purpose for which we're gathered today. It edifies and builds us up as we come together as one. But let's think about how the Lord desires for us to live in unity with one another, because we are one. And as we pray today, as we begin to pray, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and search yourself before the Lord today in a spirit of reflection and openness to be convicted as you think about your relationships under God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are those relationships relationships of harmony and love and unity? Can you think of one, two, or more relationship in which there is a rift or a problem that is not reflecting the unity in which we are called to walk? If so, I encourage you to confess it to the Lord. Bring it to Him, and maybe after that you need to bring it to them to seek to resume a walk of joyful unity and harmony and peace. Let's humble ourselves before the living God this morning in prayer. Our Father and our God, there is one God and Father of us all, one Creator. There is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne, the Lamb who has been slain and yet who lives, to forever intercede for those who claim Him as their Lord and Savior. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is the one who has given us new birth, new life, who empowers us to live for Your glory. And we together are a temple of the Holy Spirit, even as we meet as one today. So with that in mind, our Father, we want to bow before You and thank You for the privilege of being reconciled with You. And thank You for the privilege of having hearts that yearn and long to praise Your great and holy name. And may we continue to do so as we sing and lift up praises today in such a way that truly honors and reflects You, that reflects the unity that You have brought about by reconciling all things in heaven and on earth to Yourself in the work of Christ Jesus, and working that reconciliation by the power of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to enter into Your presence today with humility and gratitude and thanksgiving and joy. So we pray for movement of God among us today. Lord, would You take Your holy word, apply it to our hearts, to bring conviction where there is the need for repentance. Bring renewed strength and hope where there is the need for overcoming the discouragement of the world and the chaos and maybe the tumult and affliction of various ones of us experience in our lives. Lord, as we draw near to you, we pray for the Spirit-empowered preaching of the Word today that defies the ability of any human being and reaches deeper than the human voice to the depths of our hearts and lifts us higher than any human can reach into the beauty and glory of heaven before God to rejoice in your greatness. And now before we close this prayer, Lord, we're mindful of our body and that many in our body are struggling with physical challenges and hardships. And this morning we think of Dawn Green. We ask your peace, blessing, and strength upon her. Also Bev Flores, who had a fall this past week. But as she is recovering, we pray that you will give her strength and you would lift her up and help her to continue to faithfully follow you. For April Smith, who continues to recover from surgery and is experiencing a lot of pain, we pray, God, that you would take her pain away, that you would comfort and strengthen her in the midst of this situation, that she would experience the nearness of God in an unusually wonderful way. Lord, for the efforts that people in this body are engaged in to bring the gospel to the lost, we pray that you would bring fruit to those efforts. Pray that you would save people and give us the privilege of discipling these whom you save. We pray for those in our midst this morning who are here and we're glad, but maybe their hearts are not truly one with you. And we would pray, Lord, for your saving grace to reach and touch them today and awaken them and provide for them a heart of faith to believe in Jesus, to walk with him. Lord, help us all as believers as we are putting one foot in front of the other in a walk of the pursuit of holiness, just as we've read this morning in 1 Peter 1:15-16, that as he who called us is holy, that we should be holy in all our conduct. And we pray that as we pursue holiness in the power of the Spirit, you would provide every ounce of strength that we need and continue to move us forward in perseverance, that you might be pleased and that we might be the lights in the world that you intended for us to be. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
morning we continue our study in the book of Galatians.
So I invite you to turn there in your Bible to chapter 5. Our focus is going to be on just a few verses this morning, verses 13 through 15. Please bear with me. I know my voice is crackly and broken up. I feel better than I felt in a few weeks, but I sound worse, I think. So just don't let the sound make you feel all so sorry for me. I would rather rejoice because it's been a rough couple of weeks, but the Lord is good, and I'm thankful to be able to stand here this morning in really a much stronger position, I think, physically than I've been for a couple of weeks. Well, Jovel and Clemens has been on a long trip to the Philippines, and I believe that she got back yesterday. And so Todd and Jovelyn, I don't see them this morning, but that's a shame because I got some things to say about Todd and Jovelyn this morning. A couple of months back, Todd and Jovelyn took a trip to Argentina that you may be aware of. And as you know, Todd has a keen interest in railway and train travel. He and Jovelyn rode a number of trains while they were away down there in Argentina. And, of course, we remember hearing the news that one of the trains they were on derailed and got off track and crashed. And there was a fire and all kinds of alarming events that took place. And I've seen the pictures, and it is an amazing reality that there were as few serious injuries in that crash as there were. And upon their return, Todd stood right here giving glory to God for preserving his and Jovelyn's lives. Well, the train provides a graphic and helpful image related to our subject this morning, related to the subject of freedom. Off the tracks, a train presents anything but the idea of freedom. Off the tracks, it can't go anywhere or do anything. But a train is most free when it is riding smoothly on the rails specifically designed for its wheels. I will come back to this image a few times during the morning as we proceed through today's text. This image is one which Paul labors to explain the nature and purpose of true freedom, the freedom of believers in Christ. Like the freedom of a train, spiritual freedom is not the absence of restraint and direction, but the presence of both restraint and direction for the sake of fulfilling God's designed purpose for us. And so let's stand together and read Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 15 this morning, where Paul says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Our Father, Lord, thank you again for the amazing gift of your word. It is our privilege now to give attention to this very word. And as we do, we plead for your help. Help us block out distractions. Lord, help us zero in with a question in our minds. What is Paul saying here? What is God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring, breathing out through Paul? And what, Lord, would you have to specifically teach me this morning? Help me to grasp it. Transform me and send me out to live for your glory in accordance with the truth that I've learned today. Lord, help that be our prayer as we gather. And certainly we do again pray for anyone, Lord, who is separated from you still by their sins, needing the blood of Christ to cover and provide forgiveness. Would you
open their eyes and hearts and provide a new heart with which to believe your gospel for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so one of the things that you'll notice, or that you should notice, and I want to point out before I go any further, is that our study here of these few verses marks another important turning point in Paul's address to the folks that he had won to Christ there in this Roman province of Galatia. To this point in his letter, Paul has set forth his case against the false gospel that was being promulgated by the Judaizers. He defended his own apostleship and the gospel message that he preached. He explained the theology of justification by faith and how dependence on works eliminates the idea of justification altogether. He has explained the purpose of the Mosaic law and how believers in Christ are set free from it. And from there, he turned to exhort the Galatians to abandon any dependence on law-keeping as contributing anything to obtaining right standing with God. He pleads with them to stand firm in their freedom in Christ and not go back. And finally, Paul expresses his confidence that the Galatians would be steadfast to his view and reject the false teachers. Now, with the very, very strong argument that he has made, it makes us mindful of what can happen whenever one has made a strong argument, as Paul has done thus far. It can happen that people go from one point of error to another point of error, from one extreme to another. And one always wants to guard against overcorrection. Overcorrection is what I did when I was about 16 years old in my red 76 Nova. When I rounded a curve one day and there was a car coming directly at me over in my lane and there was a drop off to my right and I didn't really know what to do and I don't even think I'd thought about what I was doing. Praise God, I got over just far enough to not be rammed by the oncoming car. But when I realized where I was back on the other side of the road in someone's front yard. So, you know, sitting there going, how did I get here? But after I calmed myself a little bit, I took on off and went on my way to band practice. Overcorrection, though, if somebody had been behind that other person, it would have been over. Overcorrection is dangerous. Whenever arguments are assembled to assault a false view, it's possible that the result could be that folks move from one false extreme to another, and that is overcorrection. And it is that that Paul is protecting against in our passage this morning. When the problem of legalism, that is righteousness by works, the idea that I got to do something to make myself right with God, or I got to contribute something to what Jesus has done to finish the work. When the problem of legalism is targeted with the principle of freedom, you're free from the law, then someone might logically, though wrongly, move to the conclusion that, well, I guess works don't matter. That obedience doesn't matter. That anything goes. I'm free. Well, what's most at risk is that folks stop taking sin seriously and cast off all restraint in the name of freedom. So, at this point, Paul maneuvers to protect against an overcorrection resulting in this error. The concern has to do with a misunderstanding of freedom. Paul's main point in this text is that freedom is not the absence of order and constraint. Freedom is not the absence of order and constraint. Rather, freedom has a purpose of its own with a distinct result. And here is how Paul protects against overcorrection. First, he reiterates that the Christian's calling has a purpose, that we are called to be free. But then he clarifies the purpose of that freedom. Why did we receive the gift, this wonderful gift of freedom? What is the purpose of our freedom? And this is our outline for this morning. We will look first at the purpose of our calling and then at the purpose of our freedom. So, in verse 13, Paul reiterates the purpose of our calling. For you were called to freedom, brothers. The statement nicely sums up Paul's message to the Galatians to this point. You are free. You are not called to bondage, to enslavement or imprisonment. And Paul, as Paul said at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, he said, for freedom Christ has set us free. He freed us in order to enjoy freedom. He set us free so that we could live free. By the use of the word calling, though, you were called to freedom, brothers. By the word of this use of the word called, you were called, calling. Paul is directing our attention to conversion. If you are a believer, he's directing attention to the time when you came to Christ, when you repented of sin and trusted in Him. When a person is awakened to his desperate and sinful condition and hears in his heart a summons to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, he is experiencing a divine call to salvation. And if he responds in faith, it is because God is working about what we would call the effectual call, the call that God brings about in its fullness and completeness to take a person from hopelessness under the condemnation of God's wrath to the fullness of hope under the mercy and grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So calling is the means by which God brings sinners to Himself unto salvation, a new birth, the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, reconciliation with God, and all these things. In Romans 8, Paul explains that those whom God foreknew and predestined, He also called. So this is the work of God in the course of time to fulfill His plan from all eternity in bringing people out of the darkness and deadness of sin unto light and life. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have been called. Now, there are a number of purposes in this calling. I just mentioned a list of them a moment ago, but here Paul highlights the specific purpose of freedom. If you're in Christ, you are in because God has a purpose for you to be free. And Paul is highlighting this specific purpose here of freedom. If you're among the called, then you've been called to freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Captives released, restraint and impediments have been removed. The shackles have burst apart. Prison doors have opened. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. The burden of sin and guilt and shame have been removed. The yoke of enslavement to the Mosaic law has been taken off our backs. The called are set free. Now, all of these aspects of freedom call for loud celebration and rejoicing, as though we had been among those who heard the proclamation of emancipation. And that's what God is doing here. He's telling us that we have been set free. And who has known the oppression of imprisonment and the hardship of enslavement does not rejoice to hear the news that you're no longer a slave. You are no longer in prison. Rejoicing is the only thing I could imagine to be the kind of response that we would give. But there needs to be further clarification, lest there be misunderstanding. If we are free not to carry out the Mosaic law, if we are free not to have to be circumcised, free not to celebrate the feasts, and free not to have to carry sacrifices to the temple, then are we free to do just anything? Are we free not to care how we live? Are we free not to put forth any effort in pursuing holiness? Is there a purpose to this freedom that we have been given? Or is it just a freedom to be random and ruled by the whim of the moment? Well, all of these questions help us see why Paul is compelled to say what he says here in these verses. So let's now move on from the purpose of our calling to the purpose of our freedom. Why? What's the nature of this freedom? I think in answering that question, why the freedom, we're also told the nature of the freedom. So we're also being instructed in, please don't understand wrongly what freedom is. This is helpful for us to look at freedom rightly. Spiritual freedom, though, as we look at the purpose of our freedom, spiritual freedom is not an end in itself. You're free, and that's it. No, you're free, therefore. There is a reason why. There is a purpose for our being set free by the power of God and the mercy and work of Jesus and the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's clear from Paul's instruction here that freedom has a divine purpose, a purpose of God that stretches beyond just the idea of freedom itself. Freedom is a means to an end. Freedom has a reason for having been granted to us. Some possible uses of freedom are not what God intended, and therefore they are prohibited, whilst other uses of freedom are according to God's divine design and fulfill His purpose. Generally speaking, though, there are two general ideas of the uses of freedom, one of which is corrupt and forbidden, and the other is commendable and commanded. And Paul directs our attention to these here. The purpose of our freedom is not fleshly indulgence. Paul delivers this crucial warning: only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Here is that category of the use of freedom which is corrupt and which is forbidden. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I can just hear the skeptic responding to the public reading of this letter from Paul. And he interrupts and he says, "Now, wait a minute. In one instant, Paul, you are telling me I am free, and now you are telling me I am not free. You say I'm free, but you say I can't use my freedom to do what I want. That's not freedom. You say I don't have to keep the law, but now you're saying I can't live in opposition to what fulfills it either. Well, what kind of freedom is that?" Well, what Paul is saying here in this text provides a reply to such reasoning as that. If you are free, but you must not think that you can use your freedom to indulge in fleshly selfishness, then such indulgence must not be the essence of freedom. You see, the nature of freedom is part of what we're being taught as well. Indulgence is not the essence of spiritual freedom. The flesh is an enemy of freedom. That is because it impedes you from doing what you were meant to do. Here's where we return to the image of the train. Trains are designed to run on the rails. And as long as they're on the rails, they are free to go. They accomplish what they were designed for. So indulging in the flesh, however, is like a derailed train. A derailed train is not free to go anywhere or do anything. Derailments are destructive. And that is exactly what fleshly indulgence is as well. Indulging the flesh does not set one free to accomplish one's purpose and fulfill one's greatest joy. It gets in the way. So it is the opposite of the message that is preached by our culture today. To our world, indulgence is the essence of freedom. We get this message preached to us every single day by the false prophets of the world. And increasingly, the world is buying it to a deeper and deeper level. I mean, let's just think for a moment about something as obvious as crime. Crime itself is a fleshly indulgence. And this generation wants to rid itself of law enforcement and consequences for crimes. Why? Because we want to be free. Because lawlessness, in that sense, I hear you say out there saying the law, lawlessness, because this, in the minds of many, is freedom. They want an increased freedom for fleshly indulgence. But we can all see that freedom is not the result of that kind of thinking. It's not freedom for the victims of crime, and it's not even freedom for the perpetrators of these crimes either. I mean, these are crazy times when people's thinking is like totally turned upside down. And what is obvious is being ignored, and what is crazy is being embraced as though it's totally true. But these crazy times are marked by anything but true freedom. People are enslaved to their lusts. They are enslaved to their perversions. They are enslaved to their self-loathing. And they all want to be affirmed in their enslavements in the name of freedom. We ourselves, Christians, need to be careful. I mean, we can look at, well, yes, see everybody out there like this, but what about us, ourselves? We can become enslaved by flaunting our freedom. We are free, but we might declare our freedom to involve ourselves in certain activities which, at the very least, might take us to the edge of indulgence, which is not a good place to be. They can take us to the edge of indulgence, and soon we might well have indulged in sin. Citing their freedom in Christ, Christians might watch movies that end up having negative consequences in their thinking, but I'm free. Some partake of alcohol, claiming that they are free in Christ, but soon step over the line into drunkenness. But I'm free. Some may smoke marijuana, saying, I'm free. There have also been those who defend viewing pornography because they are free. Beware of citing your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You are deluded. What you are calling freedom is not freedom. It is enslavement. It is slavery to the flesh. It does not enable you to accomplish what your divine designer intends for you and does not ultimately fulfill. It is a derailment. So be careful. Now, my grandson Titus enjoys the stories of Thomas the Train. And I've read countless of these stories to him. We look through the Thomas storybook, and he'll always want to pick out which one he likes. And it's probably the one I read the last time. He doesn't mind hearing these over and over again. He delights hearing about these trains doing their work on the island of Sodor. Lots of derailments and lots of opportunities for rescues as these trains on Sodor look out for one another. It is one of our jobs in the body of the church to help keep one another from becoming derailed and to run to one another's help when we do become derailed, especially because of wrongful uses of our so-called freedom. It's also our responsibility to respond to brothers and sisters and get them back on track. So we must regularly remind one another of this truth, that freedom in Christ is not defined as freedom to selfishly indulge the flesh. The flesh is an enemy to true freedom. Indulgence is spiritual derailment. It's captivity. It's enslavement. And the results of a derailment are catastrophic. I mean, obviously, you could go back and think about, look at the pictures of when Todd and Jovelin were in that derailment when that train crashed. But look at what Paul says right here in verse 15 about spiritual derailment in the body. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is what happens when people in groups are led by fleshly indulgence. They soon become competitors instead of team members who are on that same, the unified team of one body one Lord, one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith. The flesh is not yours or anyone else's friend. It does not want what is good for you. It wants your destruction, and it wants to tear others apart as well. And when you let fleshly indulgence get the upper hand, it will take you down and injure others along with you. That's what James tells us by way of a question. He asks, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you commit murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So, I want you first of all to see that the purpose of our freedom is not fleshly indulgence. That's not why we were set free. And that is not the nature of true freedom. But rather, Paul spells out what is the purpose of our freedom. The purpose of our freedom is not fleshly indulgence. Rather, the purpose of our freedom is, you look at the text, what is it? One word, love. The purpose of our freedom is love. It's not to tear each other apart through fleshly indulgence, but to bless each other through serving one another in love. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. That is one command. This one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The purpose of our freedom in Christ is love. And love, then, to use this image that we go back to again, love is the rails. And serving one another is the direction of true freedom. Freedom is not simply the lack of restraint. That's a derailed train. But a free train is moving upon the rails and the direction of the tracks. Freedom is not when people are being torn down. Freedom is evident when people are being built up. It is wrong to equate freedom with the absence of power over you. Now, I'm free. You know, when people grow up, I'm 18. Nobody can tell me what to do anymore. That's freedom. Oh, there are people out there who will have to tell you what to do. And you're not free because nobody's telling you what to do. Freedom is not the absence of restraint and direction. Freedom. You are free. Freedom is the absence not just of power over you, but freedom is the absence of destructive power over you. If you are enabled to do that which builds you and others up, then you're on God's track and you're free indeed. You are not free when you are dead and dying. You are free when you are alive and living for the glory of God and the well-being of others. You are not free when you are following the prince of the power of the air. But you are free when you are following the prince of peace. So freedom is not the absence of power or authority over you. It's the absence of destructive power over you. You're not surrendering to or submitting to some power over you that wants your demise. But freedom is submitting to the authority of God, who only wants and has planned what is good for you, truly good for you. And that is not indulgence in the flesh. And you are following the Prince of Peace when you're using your freedom to serve others through love. So loving one another is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul cites this second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This was the goal of the law as it relates from one person to another. This was the goal of the law in giving it. The purpose here and the intent, of course, we know it's to show us our sin. But what and Jesus talks about the whole thing being fulfilled. If this thing is fulfilled, then what happens? God is loved and people are loved. The horizontal relationships between people is that there is love if the spirit and the intent of the law is kept. It's interesting now that Paul speaks not of keeping the law, but fulfilling the law. And this is an important change in his language as relates to the whole points he's making. See, if you go back to chapter, if you go back to earlier, he's talking about people who are trying to, by doing these things, they're trying to keep the law in order to be right with God. Now, it's not, when he is talking about fulfilling the law, it's not from the viewpoint of doing things in order to get God's favor. It's more of the spirit of fulfilling the purpose for which the law was given. So to keep it is to obey its commands. To fulfill it is to live out its purpose. And when we give ourselves over to the flesh, we are failing to do what is good for each other, and we fail to do God's purpose for us. And guess what? I'm going to have to go back. When we serve one another through love, we fulfill God's purpose for us. And that is when we're truly free. We are truly free when we are unencumbered from restraint that would keep us from doing what we were created for. And what is truly free? It is truly free to obey and love God. It is anything but freedom to do anything else. So we are truly free when we are free to fulfill the purpose which God created for us, or created us for. And God created us for what purpose? To love. He created us for the purpose of loving Him first and above all. And our love for one another is a factor that is the fulfillment of our love first for Him. When we are loving God and when we are loving one another, when we are doing that, that's when we are free. That's the nature of true freedom. And we are on the rails and we are moving forward in freedom. And so one might ask, has Paul forgotten that we are free from law keeping? Because now he's bringing that law back up again. But the answer is no, he's not forgotten. These are two different things. We are not keeping laws in order to be right with God. Rather, because we are free, we, by the power of the Spirit, are enabled to fulfill the purpose of the law in terms of love for one's neighbor. We're living out of a life of love by the power of the Spirit. Love does not ignore the moral standards of the law or act in opposition to them, but it does more than simply obey them. There, I did that. There, I did that. There, I did that. Rather, Christ is the model here. According to Galatians 2:20, he was out of love for his people. He gave himself for his people. And when we do the same, it is not keeping the law, that is doing it to be accepted with God. It is fulfilling the law, completing the purpose for which it was given by the power of the Spirit then, who has written God's law upon the hearts of his people. So, what is the nature of this love that is the purpose of freedom? Well, the nature of love, this love, is that it looks at neighbors. It looks outwardly instead of inwardly. The flesh looks inwardly. The flesh looks inwardly and says, what do I want? What do I need? What do I prefer? What's my opinion? What will make me happy? What will make me feel good? That's not love. Love looks at others and asks, what do they need? What will help them? What will draw them closer to the Lord? How can I serve them and edify them in a way that suits the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, bringing this down to practical levels, as practical as we can be, home is where we often think we could indulge in the flesh. Tend to indulge in the flesh at home. There we tend to focus on ourselves. But if we, through love, serve one another at home, how will that look? I suggest it would look like a husband who asks himself, how can I serve my wife and make her stronger in the Lord? It will look like a wife who asks herself, how can I support and affirm my husband so that he is strengthened in the Spirit? It'll be that sort of, what can I get? Why doesn't he? Why doesn't she? They never tell me. They never do for me. Love looks outward at the well-being of others. Well, church is another place, sadly, that we often indulge in the flesh in this way, selfish interests. Sometimes I've seen it to be true that we have this tendency of wondering why nobody is noticing me and why nobody seems to be serving me. And we're not serving others. And for the enjoyment of our freedom in Christ, we should rather ask ourselves, who am I serving in this body? And how can I serve others in this body in a way that will further their walk with God? How can I serve them? What am I doing to lift and build others up? Am I coming to meetings mainly to receive or to give? And what can I do with my life that will contribute to others being more mature in Christ? At the conclusion of the chapter on this text, that of his commentary, Tom Schreiner makes a good point. He writes this: if in light of this you are saying to yourself, that doesn't sound like freedom but slavery, then you don't know what true freedom is. You are still enslaved to your own selfish desires. So who do you really think about more? You or others? Love does what Jesus did. He considered others more important than himself. And for that reason, he gave himself to serve rather than to be served. And in this way, he gave his life as a ransom for others. Melissa and I are making some initial plans to take her dad on the trip of a lifetime later this year. The main thing we will be doing, if the Lord wills, is riding trains through the Alps of Switzerland. And one of those that I especially want to take is called the Gornergrat Bahn. It's a six mile train ride, almost straight up. Well, very high. And it goes upward over bridges and through galleries and tunnels, across forests and past rocky ravines and mountain lakes. And when you get to the end, there is a breathtaking view of the Matterhorn. And that just really appeals to me. They say that the panorama there is among the finest in the world. But getting there involves a vertical climb of about a mile. That is going up. But not to fear, because this is no ordinary train that goes up there. This is a cog railway. Now, that means nothing to you, so I'll say there is a toothed central rail between the bearing rails that engages with a cogwheel under the train and provides traction. Helps the train go up, and it keeps the train from letting loose when it goes down. All the way. The train is most free when it is most steadfastly gripped by the rails upon which it runs. And you and I most greatly enjoy the freedom for which Christ has set us free by being steadfast in our grip on the rails of the will of God for our lives. It is not law-keeping, but the love with which we are to live is the fulfillment of the purpose of the law of God. And it flows out not to lay hold of eternal life, but it flows out because we have eternal life, and the Spirit of God Himself produces this work in those who through faith are united with Christ. But there is the sense that, as we sang earlier, that He will hold me fast, and He will. But we must hold Him fast as He holds us fast. And we must love Him, and we must love one another. And that is the purpose of our freedom. You see, before we came to Christ, we could not do this. Before God worked savingly and graciously in our lives, the idea of believing and trusting and resting and cleaving to Christ, even being drawn to Christ, is an impossibility. But He has set us free from the chains and the shackles of our sin and shame and darkness and death in order to embrace Him in love and to love one another for the glory of Him who first loved us. And so let us fulfill the purpose of the law by loving one another through serving one another by the power, through the grace, and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you loving people? Are you loving your neighbor? Enjoy your freedom. Love them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You today for, again, teaching us, giving us, helping us against what might otherwise be misunderstanding and falling back into the loss of freedom. Help us, Lord, to walk in freedom today by loving You and loving each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now this morning we have the privilege of installing new members. And I'm going to ask them to come forward. Also ask Dale to come forward and Al to help me out with our proceedings. Our candidates for membership are Chuck. And if you guys, our new members, if you would just like stand here in the front along this line right here. And let me introduce you to them. Here we have Chuck and Madra Brockmeyer. We're blessed to have them join along with us. And Jeff Searing. And Amana likes to be called Amana Keith. I'm going to call her Amana Keith Utzler. And then Diana Yagi and Ann Ramirez. And we are grateful that they have come to be a part of this family. And we get to celebrate and install them this morning as members. And in order to do that, I hope each of you has your form. Okay, great. So this is just a helpful reminder. We have some public confessions, and these candidates will answer in the affirmative, I do, as I ask them these questions one by one. New members, do each of you publicly acknowledge your personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And do you believe that you have experienced the new birth?
I do.
Amen. And do each of you publicly acknowledge your subjection to the Bible as the infallible Word of God and the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice?
I do.
Do each of you publicly acknowledge that you are in agreement with the Doctrinal Statement of Grace Community Church?
I do.
And do you, each of you publicly acknowledge your willingness to place yourself in subjection to the spiritual authorities of this church?
I do.
Amen. Well, Al Pickett is going to come and make the proclamation of membership.
Inasmuch as these persons have completed our new members class, have given credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and have declared themselves to be in agreement with our doctrinal statement, and inasmuch as they wish to enter into a covenant with this body of believers and become members of this local assembly, we joyously welcome them into the fellowship of Grace Community Church.
Amen.
These new members will now join with us other members as we stand and commit with them to our church covenant. Please read along with me. we confess our Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another to serve Christ faithfully in the fellowship of this local assembly of His Church. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will constantly seek to maintain the unity He has created in the Church. We will endeavor to order our lives according to the Holy Scriptures, and we will seek to set a Christian example and to witness to others that they may believe. We promise to be continually diligent in the use of those means which God has provided to secure His enabling grace. We will seek to be regular in attendance and to persevere in the study of God's Word. We covenant to do all we can to maintain a Christian testimony in our family and to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful and prompt in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior. We promise to promote the Lord's work at this church by our gifts, our prayers, and our service, and to encourage one another to love and good works. In all things, we will seek to give our Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing these new brothers and sisters to the fellowship here. We pray for them that their time here at Grace would be a great blessing to them in their fellowship with the other believers here. And Lord, we pray that they would grow and continue to study your word and to be active in the many different opportunities there are here for ministry. And most important, that you would strengthen their faith, that they would put their complete trust in you for all their everyday activities. And Lord, thank you for bringing them here. And Lord, bless them. In your precious name, amen.
And now we elders are coming down and we're going to greet and speak to our new members while our final song is being sung. And then after that, of course, there'll be the benediction. And then we encourage you to make your way to speak to them and welcome them as well. After which, we'll have some chairs to put up again. And then we'll be all right.
Yeah.
keep you and may he enable you to use your freedom to fulfill his purpose for you to the fullest extent through love.
Amen. Amen.